And I've entitled this particular message, Will the Real Men Please Stand Up? Because sometimes you really have to wonder. A few years ago, Arnold Schwarzenegger, governor of California, and that's where my tie comes in, because my parents and family out there have to live under his rule. It's not from his movies. I don't think I've really seen all that many of them. But he had made a comment and was criticized in the press because he called some of his political opponents girly men. And they got real upset about that. And his reason is because these people would not stand up for and take the political heat for doing what was right for the state. And so that was his comment. More recently, if you listen to country music, you may have heard Brad Paisley's new top hit on the country charts called I'm Still a Guy. Now, in the first several verses, he talks basically to his wife is, look, I'm still a guy. I do these things. Guys do these things. But the last line of it, he criticizes some of those who do some things that aren't typically guy things. In fact, they're more feminine, including getting facials, Botox treatments, manicures, skin waxing, which I don't understand at all. I mean, when I get wax on my skin from working with something, it hurts. Why would you? It does, but apparently it's something that they're supposed to do. A guy plucking his eyebrows, that one really got to me. And spray-on tans. I don't get that at all, but he was criticizing them on the tape. So that brings up a question. What does it mean to be a man? And I don't mean the dictionary definition. The dictionary says a man is an adult, male, homo sapiens. But what's a real man? A true man? A man's man. What qualities do real men possess? And I'm not going to pretend to be able to give you this morning some kind of complete final definition of that. I do purpose to give you some of the major characteristics of real men. I want to give you something to think about, to chew on this morning. I want to show you and help you to see that being a man is much more than being a male homo sapien. Now, you men and boys need to pay attention because this is what you're supposed to be. This is your goal. This is what God wants from you. You young ladies need to pay attention because these are the characteristics and qualities you should be looking for in a future husband. If you don't look for these qualities, you may get a guy, but you may find out he's not a real man. You have an adult male, and they aren't necessarily good to live with. Okay? You want a man. You married ladies need to pay attention because these are the qualities you need to encourage into your husband. And notice I said encourage him toward these qualities, not nag. Nagging does not work. Men like peace. You nag him, he may do it, but he also may just say, I'm going out the shop. I'm not coming home. I don't need to go in there. Okay? Nagging doesn't work. Encourage him. Don't nag him. So you pay attention. See where you can build him up where he lacks. Because this one thing is true about men. There's this old adage behind every great man is a great woman. There's a great truth to that. A man will tackle anything if he believes his wife is behind him. If she's not behind him, he's going fishing. Forget it. Why bother? But if he knows that you believe in him, he'll try. Okay? Now, I'm greatly disturbed and very concerned when I look at what occurs in our society today. It's been going on for a long time now, but it seems like it gets worse. There are many adult male homo sapiens out there. There's a lot of them. They're all over the place. But it seems like there's relatively few true men, godly men, men's men. I love to study history, so I love to study in the past about men who were real men. And I've known quite a few men in the generation that's older than me. They demonstrated by their lives, many of them passing away now from age. They demonstrated they were men's men. In my own generation, it seemed like the percentage of men within it dropped. In the generations that have followed, it has dropped more, and the future doesn't look good. Now, a major reason for this is current cultural confusion what is a man supposed to be? In times past, society held that certain characteristics were expected of men, and the culture itself sought to develop those traits in their sons. Men were expected to be courageous. They were expected to be strong. They were expected to have high ethics and act with integrity. They were expected to be courteous and kind, respectful of others. They were to be gentlemen. A real man was expected to be able to act with a certain decorum of good manners. He may not know the fine points of proper etiquette at a high society banquet, which spoon to pick up first and which fork and all those kinds of things, but he was expected to know how to treat a lady. And he was expected, if he got invited to one of these banquets, he would learn what he was supposed to do before he got there so he'd act properly. He'd take on the responsibilities. That was expected. Since the 1960s, there have been quite a few different anti-cultural movements that have sought to redefine the role and desired characteristics of men. There's been an increase in the emphasis of individual rights and a promotion of amorality. That's all around us. Children in public schools are encouraged to question the authorities of their parents. That doesn't help men to be men. The family has been breaking down for a long time. The result has been rates of homes that are destroyed or never developed to begin with. The numbers fluctuate from year to year, but there are certain segments in our society where it's still up in the 70 percentile of children born in families without a dad. There was a male around somewhere, but there's no dad. Who then is teaching the young men in those segments of society to be men? There isn't anybody. There's no one to model it for them. This is a major reason there are gangs in certain segments of society. These young males are trying to find some place to have an identity. And if you put children with children, what do you get? Childish behavior. If you put fools with fools, what do you get? Foolish behavior. If you put young adult males with young adult males, what do you get? Foolish, childish behavior, because there's no man around to tell them and show them this is what it means to be a man. And a lot of areas of our society suffer because of that. There's also confusion about what men are supposed to be like and how they're supposed to behave. Now, young men generally are just simply going to follow their own selfish impulses. They do what they feel like doing. But the tragedy is now that many of them act like animals. Why? That's how they're expected to act. They are treated like animals, and so they act like animals. Case in point are social service organizations, sometimes even within the high schools themselves, that pass out free condoms to teens because all they expect of the teens is they're going to act like animals. They no longer have a basis and expectation that they can have self-control and do what is morally right. Treat them as an animal and they act like that. The modern feminist movement, and by feminism I don't mean anything feminine, because the qualities that the feminist movement promote aren't feminine qualities. They're male qualities. But the feminist movement has added greatly to the cultural confusion. The role, the characteristics of women has been redefined in society by the educational fields, colleges, universities, media, how they portray women, what's expected of them, film, television, music, politicians and radical feminism. There has been a corresponding confusion for men. How are you supposed to act towards women? Even simple things become confusing. I was taught as a kid, you open a door for a lady. She's behind you. You stand there and wait. You let her go in first. Now, admittedly, most of the time, I'll still get a thank you. But there are times I get these scowls. Now, I haven't been hit yet, but I've heard of guys who've been hit. How dare you open the door for me? What are you supposed to do? So there's confusion. At one time, women were taught to be shy, to be modest in dress. Now they're taught to be assertive. And when it comes to dress, little is left to the imagination. Should it really be surprising that young men do not treat young women like ladies when very few of them act like ladies? Should it be surprising? Not really. Understand, a sinful adult male, you don't even have to be adult, a sinful male will take from a woman whatever she will give, period. But she's not going to gain love and respect for it. That's reserved for the woman that has self-respect and makes a man work for her affections. It's the coy, the hard-to-get woman that men prefer. Why? Because they adore the woman that's hard for other men to get. A backlash of feminism is something called the men's movement. It kind of goes up and down. It's been around for about 20 years now. Some of it may be helpful. Some of it, I admit, is downright wacky. You read some of the literature these guys put out. In an effort to get back to their quote-unquote roots and do men things, whatever those are, some strip off all or most of their clothes, they beat on tom-toms, and they holler while dancing around a fire. Somehow that makes them a man. I think that makes them goofy. And if they're not careful, they'll burn their bare foot on the embers. No wonder our current generation is confused. What are you supposed to be? Here's another one. Who are your heroes? What are the models, the heroes for young men? Singers? Hollywood celebrities? Are that's a positive role model? They're few and far between because so many of them tend to be self-centered, proud, and narcissistic. That's not being a real man. Used to think sports figures would be good role models, but it seems that so many of the sports figures now, they're full of drug abuse, they have temper tantrums, break down a little childish temper tantrum while on the court. Many of them are philanderers, and they exploit their fans. That doesn't leave very many to be a good moral example worthy of emulation. The shenanigans of the political elite have caused most people to hold them in disdain. They should be the examples. Then you say, well, what about national religious leaders? That should be good role models, and many are, but there's so much scandal within that as well because so many are false teachers. So where are the models? Where are those you can hold up and say, that is what you're supposed to be like, son? That's what I want you to grow up to be like. Who do we say that's who you should be like? Now, there are certain characteristics that distinguish a real man. Storytellers throughout the ages, whether it's the poets and novel writers of old or those who would sit around a fire and tell stories to those who were there, or when it came to modern stuff, they understood there are certain characteristics that were always part of being a man, including strength, courage, leadership. Those things were there, and they would tell stories of this, bits and pieces, but are these particular things enough to say that's a real man? China's Mao Zedong was a leader. Was he a real man? Was he a man's man? He definitely was a leader. The mythological character Hercules was strong, but is he a good model for being a real man? Courage is notable, especially in war, but a courageous act itself does not mean the fellow is a real man. Some of you are going to say this must be heresy. The various characters that John Wayne played always displayed certain aspects of being a man, but were those characters good models of being a real man? You have to think about that one. I threw him in there because Diane says no. Did you know that real men do not have to be physical? They don't have to be able to bench press 250 pounds or more. They don't have to be able to play football, or for that matter, any other sport. They don't have to be hunks. They don't have to have sexual prowess. In fact, they could be confined to a wheelchair. Or if you give a certain description, I know of a fellow who's a real man. He was ugly, he was small in stature, single, and celibate. That's the Apostle Paul. He's a real man, but he doesn't fit the picture that's often given our society. Now, the rest of this morning, I want to point out certain characteristics the Bible sets forth as marks for real men. And we're going to be challenged by that list. But an encouraging thing throughout Scripture is that when God says, this is what I want you to be, He will enable you to be that. You're not just left hanging out there somewhere. God wants you to develop these characteristics. So any Christian male, and that includes you and me, can be these things. We can have these characteristics in our lives. Now, the first characteristic I want to mention almost seems antithetical to the common notion of being a man. But a real man is humble. He's humble. Humility demands that you know your weaknesses and that you are modest about your strengths. Popular culture celebrates the man that's proud, arrogant, boastful. But you know what? That's no big deal. Did you know that any man can be that? Proud, arrogant, and boastful? In fact, most men are. Doesn't take a whole lot to do that. You don't believe me? Ask your mother. Ask your wife. It's easy to be proud, arrogant, and boastful. Humility, that takes a lot more character. And pride is one of the greatest pitfalls for man. It always gets him in trouble. The Bible says a lot about the importance of humility. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus talks about being poor in spirit, the very first of the Beatitudes. In fact, he says this idea of being poor in spirit, which is recognizing you have nothing to offer, you have nothing to bargain with, you can only come to God begging for his mercy, that's poor in spirit, is required to be able to even enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a character quality. Man will not come to God if he thinks he can do it on his own. And God will not accept man if he tries to come to him on his own merit. Won't happen. 1 Peter 3:6 says that we need, or 3:4 says that we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why do we need to humble ourselves? Well, verse 5 goes on and says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. The humble. Humility is very important. A humble man recognizes the truth that there are others that are better than he is at whatever it is. He recognizes his own weakness, and instead of fighting against others to prove himself, he welcomes the aid of others and gives praise where praise is due, but he doesn't praise himself. Moses was a real man, without a doubt. He certainly displayed all the attributes, even of modern culture values. He withstood the greatest military power of the time. That was Egypt. He stood face to face, toe to toe with Pharaoh and faced him down. He held the power that devastated that land. The estimate is there must have been about 2 million people that he led out of Egypt and into the wilderness. Strength, leadership, courage, all those things were his. However, Numbers 12:13 also tells us this about Moses. Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. He's a humble man. Moses only got in trouble when he was proud. It happened as a young man. He took the law into his own hands. He killed a cruel Egyptian taskmaster. Ended up fleeing. He then spent 40 years in the wilderness learning humility. Numbers 20:10 tells us about what Moses did at the end of his life that got him in trouble. God had given him instructions about getting water for the people that would glorify God through a miracle. But Moses said this and said, he got before the people and said, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" So instead of God doing it, we're going to do it. Then it says Moses hit the rock rather than following the instructions the Lord gave him to speak to the rock. The result, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly in the land which I have given them." Pride only gets man into trouble. Men, we start with being humble. Be honest about your weaknesses. There's nothing unmanly about that. It's truthful, it's honest. And then don't brag about your strengths. Let others brag about you, not you. Be humble. Now, related to this comes another characteristic, and it's meekness. Now, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is submission to authority. It's a combination of humility and trust. The meek man understands his own limitations, and so he relies upon one that will enable him to accomplish what he needs that's more powerful than he is. And who is that? That's God. And that's another characteristic of Moses. Strong, bold, and courageous. But those aspects of his character were true because he trusted God. Moses' pride and sense of doing things by his own wisdom that might have been there were broken by 40 years in the wilderness of tending sheep. That's a pretty humbling thing to do after being raised in the courts of Pharaoh to be a leader. And now you're tending sheep out there in the desert. Moses learned what he needed to learn, though. Moses was in submission to God's authority, and he willingly obeyed God's commandments because Moses recognized that God had a plan that was much bigger than himself. And God had given him a mission because he trusted God to keep his promises. Moses did all the things he did because of his trust in God, that God would do it, not him doing it. No wonder God so often referred to Moses as my servant, my servant. A servant simply does what the master says to do and trusts the master to enable it to happen. And that's Moses. You see, a real man is meek. He's in submission to a higher authority from which he can draw strength and courage. Do you want to know how to gain victory over a superior enemy? This is true in all cases. Have an ally that's stronger than your enemy. That's why even in spiritual battles, when we face the devil and his minions who are more powerful than us, the key to our victory is meekness. Meekness. James 4:7 puts it this way. Submit to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. You don't overpower him. You simply submit to God, and that is resisting the devil, and he runs away. He's a scaredy cat. Okay? You don't be afraid of him. Who's with you? That's right, the Lord's with you. So victory begins with submission to God. Now, out of meekness arises two more characteristics of real men, and that is strength and courage. Strength and courage. Now, by strength and courage, I'm not talking about physical strength so much as mental, emotional strength. A person of very relatively small stature can be a puny guy, can be very strong in this sense. The Apostle Paul was not a man of great physical strength. In fact, his detractors said he was weak, he was a spectacle, he was poor and without honor. And yet Paul was the powerhouse of taking the gospel throughout the Roman world, wasn't he? William Wilberforce was cut up from the same cloth as Paul, a small man in stature. His appearance was said to be uncommanding, and yet it was said to hear him speak, his stature would grow to that of a whale. Wilberforce was committed to the cause God had set before him, and with diligence and perseverance over several decades, he eliminated slavery from the English Empire. The recent movie Amazing Grace was all about this man. Wilberforce was a real man, though he was small in stature and actually sickly. Now, courage is not something that comes up by itself. Over and over again throughout the Old Testament, we find the phrase, take courage and be strong and courageous. It doesn't just come up automatically. The mind and the emotion must be set and controlled by a confident belief in order to have courage. And Paul and Wilberforce both believed God and the causes he had given to them. And so they were courageous because they trusted God. He would have to do this. He would have to do it because they couldn't themselves. They understood that. They were also willing to suffer because they knew they were part of something bigger than themselves. They looked past present circumstances to what would bring glory to God. And so they were confident. He would sustain them in the present. And they trusted him for the future, the eternal future, even when the present circumstances were pretty negative. Paul expressed this in 2 Corinthians 5:6-9, saying that he was of good courage because he walked by faith and not by sight, and though he preferred rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord, his ambition was pleasing to the Lord. What can I do to please God? Because it wasn't about himself, it was about God's glory. Now, such men are not dissuaded by the loss of standing in society or being held with contempt or suffering physically or even being a martyr. Wilberforce lost a lot of his standing. He was disdained. most of his life because he had a cause. Paul was eventually martyred. He suffered a lot before then. That didn't dissuade them. They took to heart and put into practice Jesus' warning and encouragement of John 16:33. They would have tribulation in this world. That applies to us. You will have tribulation in this world. All who strive to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Expect it. But the verse doesn't end there. It says, but you can have peace. You can take courage because he has overcome the world. And they did. Strength and courage mark real men. And in my estimation, it's one of the areas that's most lacking in men today. Strength and courage. Who is willing to stand up and be counted? Who has the courage to face the scorn of society and stand up against its debauchery? Who is willing to rise above the mundane things of this life and see a bigger picture and get involved in it? Who is willing to sacrifice themselves for such a cause? Praise the Lord, there are a few. But there are even fewer that have the next characteristic. And that's leadership. Leadership. A real man knows where he is going, and he brings others along with him. That's leadership. He has convictions, and he inspires others to hold those same convictions, join with him, and do something. I think you'd agree with me, that's sadly lacking in America, isn't it? We're looking for leaders. People who have convictions. Too often we find people that find and take opinion polls. Find out where the people are at, what they think, and go run fast, get in front of them, and say you're their leader. That's not leadership. Leaders state where they're going, and they state why they're going there, and why you need to join them, and you need to change your mind. You see, ideology is important. That's a characteristic of leadership. And we may say it's important in the political realm, but you know there's another area where this lack of leadership is devastating us as a society. The home. It's the home. Do you realize this is why the Apostle Paul made leadership in the home a requirement to be a leader in the church? Because if you cannot lead in your home, you will not be able to do the things necessary to lead a group of people. You want to know who a good leader is? Look first at their home. What is it like? Because if they're not leading there, they won't be leading other places. They will have a mess. And I have found this over and over again. You find out where the weakness is in the home, and you will see it popping up in the other places where they have responsibility. It's always the same weakness that comes out there. How many men are not just letting, but forcing their wives to wear the pants in the family because they are complacent and they refuse to lead? Understand that a guy who fathers a child outside of marriage is a male. He is not a man. He is simply a male. A guy who lives with a woman but will not marry her is a male. And he's doing what males will do, exploit. He is not a man. A guy who will abandon his family to pursue whatever it is that his fancy takes to at the moment is a male. He is not a man. A guy who will let and or force their wife to set the direction for the family are males. They are not men. Guys who do not lead their family in the worship of the Lord, including taking them to church, making sure there's family devotions, they're males, they're not men. Do you see the difference? A lot of males. Where are the men? Leadership is a mark of a real man, but leadership is not being a little dictator because you don't want to go the other extreme. We don't find that example in Scripture. There are a lot of males that do that, but they're not real men either. They're little, small, little puny men that think that their world is controlled because they're demanding it. Real men lead by example and persuasion, not raw power. That's a man. And this type of leadership also demands another characteristic. You see, a real man is a mentor, a teacher. Mentoring is the process of passing on the characteristics of one man to another. Or in the case of you ladies, from one woman, your characteristics and passing those down into another woman. That is mentoring. Now, in the church, we call that discipleship. But real men sharpen one another. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And ladies, I know you don't understand it, but men get together and they can have this heated conversation. The sparks are flying. They get done with the conversation and let's go fishing. Let's go do this. Hey, we're buddies. Put their arms around each other and go off and do things. Iron is sharpening iron and we'll go for it. But that's what we're supposed to do. But that's part of mentoring. It's helping those characteristics come out that need to be there. One man teaching the other. Sharpening them. Now, the primary people that a man is to train is his children. That's number one. There's other people he's going to work with, other people have influence, but number one is his kids. That's why that's another requirement for those who lead in their church. What are his kids like? If his kids are out of control, he's not qualified. The importance of this is listed in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, Ephesians 6, 3 and 4, Colossians 4, 21, 1 Timothy 3, 4 and 5, and on we go. Scripture gives so many different references about the importance of leading the family and teaching your children. A father is to train his children in such a way that they will know God and be obedient to Him. And that's not an easy task. It will take all the characteristics I've already mentioned to do that. Humility, and I guarantee you, if you're not humble, your kids will make you humble because they're going to say something to somebody they heard from you and you're going to be embarrassed out of your socks. And you're going to be humbled, okay? Humility, it's going to take meekness, it's going to take strength, it's going to take courage, it's going to take leadership. It will also take integrity, which is the next characteristic of a man. Integrity. Now, what is integrity? Integrity is moral soundness. It is wholeness. A man who has integrity is honest. He keeps his word. He holds fast to his principles, regardless of personal cost. There's no question about this in Scripture. Over and over, Colossians 3:9 is just one example. Do not lie to one another. He is not a liar. Proverbs 15:4 says, he swears to his own hurt, he does not change. Sometimes you wish he would, but he's not. He gave his word. He's going to keep it. It's integrity. Proverbs 10:9 gives the warning of what happens if without it. He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out. Integrity is lacking in our society. Long, detailed contracts are written to try and keep people in business honest enough so trade can continue. At one time, a man's word was enough. I gave you my word, that's it. Better than a contract. How many of you actually believe the claims made in advertisements? Do you believe the commercials? This soap will do this and make you sparkly clean. If I use this tooth powder or mouthwash, girls are going to be attracted to you. I don't think so. All these products, all this stuff. Amen. All right. Okay. Find this product, give it to them, and repel them, right? All these things, all these claims. Do you believe these things? I hope not. It's political season. Do you believe the promises that are being made? I bet it's very select who you believe it from, though, right? Yeah. In the big group of politicians, how many is it? It's up here. Very few. Why? It's easy to make a promise. Where's integrity? Where are the men of integrity? And I could go on that one with a lot of the statements these people have made. You just have to look and go, can you look in the mirror and say that? They must practice, because they say it with a straight face. And it's like you can see very clearly through, it's simply lies and deception. Men, real men, are men of integrity. They will tell you the truth. They will not lie. They're not trying to pass something over on you. They are men of integrity. Now, you'd think it should be better in the church, but yet there are scandals abound in the churches because men without integrity keep rising up and getting in positions of power. Whole denominations have turned away from the Bible in order to be accepted by society, and it's continuing to happen. It's not hard to see what's going on. Whole denominations. Skip what the scriptures say. Skip what God has commanded. Let's do it this way because people will like us. A lot of the church growth movement, and there's good stuff in it. There are things that are important to understand because you want to be sensitive to people and you want to be able to think beyond yourself. Some of it's simple things. I remember going to a church one time and I was doing some consulting for them on problems. They had this picture in the foyer. It was an old picture to begin with and it was a little goofy, but they didn't realize they had birds in there that had target practice on this painting. What does that say about your church when you walk in and do you care? We went downstairs. Their nursery consisted of a rug that at one time we suspect was white. It certainly wasn't white now. It had a chair in it that if you sat in, you may not get out of. One, it'd probably collapse on you. Two, the junk on it would probably stick to you and pull you back in. So there are things in church growth movement that are important. But unfortunately, a lot of the stuff that goes on is simply is, let's find out what man's felt needs are. Let's change everything we do to make them feel comfortable. Let's make the sinners feel welcome, and welcome's fine, but comfortable. How do you make a sinner feel comfortable? Don't mention sin. Say they're okay. That's not what the Word of God says. Integrity says and demands that I tell you. The Word of God says we are sinners by nature, born in trespass and sin, and we need a Savior. But denominations have simply skipped all that stuff. Then there are those that instead of preaching what the Word says, they find some way to justify them following their own lusts of the flesh, eyes, and pride of life. The whole health, wealth, prosperity, gospel movement is right there. Integrity is important to institutions. It's even important in a man. Your employer, your friends, your wife, your children need to know that you can be trusted. Above all other people, they need to know you can be entrusted because you're a man of integrity. They need to know how you will act and what you will do in a given situation. Because if you cannot be trusted, you will have very little positive impact on other people, especially your children. You will not be able to teach. You will not be able to lead them into godliness. You will not be trusted by God with greater responsibilities. Real men keep their promises. Dads, don't tell your children you're going to do something and then not follow through on it. Okay, we know all things happen. You can't do everything you would like to do, but don't make empty promises. Be upfront with them. Be honest with them. Continued disappointment goes deep into the heart of a child. The child needs to know you're a man of integrity. You can be trusted. You will keep your promises. If there's a sacrifice going to be made, it's going to be on your part. So be consistent with them. Practice what you preach. If you don't, good example, if you don't want your children to lie, don't lie. Not even the simple, quote unquote, white lies that are often given so we just smooth things over, like, oh, honey, just tell them on the phone, whatever, except what you're actually doing. It's a lie. Be honest with people. Teach your children to be honest. If you're given too much change and you're in a market, what do? Pocket it? Oh, wow, hey, look at this. No. Oh, son, look at, they gave us too much change. They miscounted. We need to go back right now and give it to them. What you want to teach your children needs to be in you. That's integrity. Integrity. Now, a couple other characteristics of real men. A provider. He looks out for those who are entrusted to his care. 1 Timothy 5:8 tells us, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith, he is worse than an unbeliever. A man takes on the responsibilities entrusted to him. He's not lazy. He's not looking for a handout. He actually takes the admonition of 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 13 to heart. And that it's serious. If a man will not work, neither let him eat. He takes that to heart. And so he has disciplined himself in providing for his own family and others, not just his family. Because Ephesians 4:28 tells us why we work. It says, let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. That's why we labor. It's not about us. We provide for a family, and what's above and beyond, it's there so God can use us in the lives of other people. A man is also a friend. Now, by this, I mean a friend in the truest sense, not just someone with a lot of acquaintances. A real man is a friend to his wife, following the Lord's command to love her in the same way that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's sacrificial love. He puts the need of his wife ahead of his own. He also willingly does the same for his other friends. He takes to heart the command of Philippians 2, 3, and 4. He humbly considers others as more important than himself. And in doing so, he seeks out after their interests, not just his own. We used to just call that being neighborly. Now it seems like it's something special. It really isn't. It's simply being a real friend. I consider you important, more important myself, and I will sacrifice myself for your benefit. That's what friends do. And that's what Jesus did, isn't it? And he is our greatest example of this. He even laid down his life for his friends, which is the greatest example of love possible. John 15, 13. The bottom line of all this is a real man is godly. He's godly. In the Old Testament, the psalmist expressed this very clearly. It's Psalm 15. In fact, I would call this the equivalent to the Proverbs 31 woman for a man, because it gives us the description of what a man is like, a godly man is like. Ladies, here's the characteristics you want in the man you may marry. You married ladies, these are the characteristics you want to help your husband develop. Men, this is what God wants from you. O Lord, who may abide in thy tent? Who may dwell in thy holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness, speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Those are the qualities. That's what it means to be godly. In the New Testament, the example is Jesus Christ, isn't it? Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the perfect man. And every characteristic we have talked about, including these described in Psalm 15, is seen in him. Humility, meekness, strength, courage, leadership, mentoring, integrity, provider, friend. So if you want to be a real man, a man's man, and not just a male, then be like Christ. Be like Jesus Christ. And the good news is for the Christian, that is exactly why God saved you. That is his purpose, is to make you like Christ, to conform you to the image of his Son. As Romans 8:29 says, he actually is predestined you to become. That's what he wants for you. He will enable you to do that. Set your eyes on him, continue to follow, and you will become more like him in the process. You become the man God wants you to be. For those without Jesus Christ, you may be able to develop a lot of these qualities to some degree, but you will never be a real man according to God's description in the Bible. You need to humble yourself before God, and he will take it from there.